That's a confession that we have just sung. His glory and His omnipotence remain His people's sure defense. And it's a confession that we must maintain, especially in light of the reality that we expound this evening of the coming of the Antichrist and His kingdom. It's turning God's Word to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. The text tonight will be the first 10 verses of the chapter, Lord willing. The rest of the chapter will be next Sunday evening. Revelation 13, one of the main passages in the New Testament speaking of the anti-Christian kingdom. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in the heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Read God's holy and inerrant word to that point. This evening the text is the first 10 verses, that first beast coming out of the sea. I won't reread that text tonight. Beloved of God, the ultimate hope of God's people in the midst of this world is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. To this return, the Scriptures call us to look forward. In the midst of life's difficulties, its pains, its struggles, its trials, the ultimate hope is not that we'll have more money, even if God gives us more money. It's not that we'll have more things perhaps later on in our life, or things will be better then, but the ultimate hope is the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of the evils of this world, the rebellions against God that seem to grow bolder almost daily, our hope is to look up to a Savior who will come back and rid the world of all evil and make all things new. At His return, the Scriptures teach us, the Lord Jesus Christ will raise the dead, will judge the world, and then will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. But the Scriptures also teach us that there is something else that Jesus will do when He returns. And this thing He will do first, before those other three. That is, He will destroy the Antichrist. And that too is part of our hope in looking forward to the second coming of our Lord. Because the Scriptures reveal to us that indeed a worldwide anti-Christian kingdom will be established on this earth toward the end of the history of the world. Scriptures reveal that at the head of this kingdom will be a man who, in the fullest sense of the word possible, is the devil's own man upon the earth. A man who is against Christ, a man who seeks to take the place of Christ, an anti-Christ. The Word of God speaks of the Antichrist and his kingdom in many different places. The Apostle John, however, is the only one who calls him by that specific name. For example, 1 John 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." Nonetheless, though the Apostle John is the only one who speaks of him with that particular name, the Apostle Paul certainly speaks of him and his kingdom in 2 Thessalonians 2. The Old Testament Scriptures talked about him and his kingdom already, way back then, especially in the books of Daniel and Ezekiel, and of course the book of Revelation reveals the Antichrist in his kingdom most clearly, most detailed. That reality, the revelation of Scripture regarding the Antichrist and his kingdom, are somewhat frightening for us. There is persecution for us under his kingdom. There is the removal of our place in society. And we can be honest with some of those fears before the Lord as we go through this too. Confess them to Him in prayer. But at the same time, the reality of the coming of the Antichrist and of His kingdom is very good for us in the church. It leads us to look up. To look up in hope. To look there for comfort. To realize that our hope is not in this life, in this world, and in the history of mankind here. It's good for us. It makes us realize that we have no abiding city in this place. It's good for us here as a congregation. It's good for me as a minister to think about and be prepared for the coming of the anti-Christian kingdom. The time is short, beloved. 1 John 2, verse 18, the Apostle John says, "Little children, it is the last time." And if that was true at the time of the Apostle John, and it was true at the time of the Apostle John, how much more is that not true for us today? For that reason, we're going to embark this evening on a short series of the Bible's teaching regarding this Antichrist and his anti-Christian kingdom. I begin that series this evening and next Sunday evening with His kingdom. There are two aspects to the kingdom of the Antichrist. There is a political aspect to it, and there is a religious aspect to it. And both of those aspects of His kingdom are taught most clearly right here in Revelation 13 in the two beasts. This evening we take the political aspect of that kingdom with an examination of the beast who is rising out of the sea. Let's notice first, a worldwide state. Second, a blasphemous voice. And then third, comfort for the saints. The beast rising out of the sea, a worldwide state, a blasphemous voice, and then comfort for the saints. In Revelation 13, first 10 verses, the Apostle John receives a vision of the anti-Christian kingdom in the form of a great and terrible beast who is slowly rising up out of the sea onto the land. John records a description of that beast as he sees it rising up out of the water and coming onto the land. He speaks of the heads of that beast first, naturally, because as it's coming up, that would be the first thing that John would see, those heads coming up above the water. John tells us that there were seven heads on this beast, with 10 horns on those 7 heads. He says that on each of the 10 horns, there is a crown. 10 horns, 10 crowns. John sees, too, that there is on the heads a name written, the name of blasphemy. As this beast rises, a bit more comes out, more out of the water, John realizes that his body is the body of a leopard. And as it comes out even more, puts its 2 front legs upon the dry land, he sees that its feet, however, are not the feet of a leopard, but are rather the feet of a bear. A bear's claws for feet. Then John looks closer at those heads again and notices that the mouths of those heads are not the mouths of leopards either, but are actually the mouths of lions. Leopard body with lion's mouths and bear's claws. 7 heads, 10 crowns upon 10 horns. A terrible, terrible and frightening beast to see rising out of the water. John's description of this beast tells us, first of all, that this beast represents a great political power. That's true in the first place because this beast has 10 horns with 10 crowns dangling off of those 10 horns. Horns in the Scriptures are symbols of great power. You see that, for example, in Deuteronomy 33, verse 17, where Moses is blessing the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, and he says this, "As the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall push the peoples all at once to the ends of the earth." Ephraim and Manasseh were going to be powerful, like the horn of an ox, and they would push nations out of their way. The horn is a symbol of power. Now add to that, that these horns here have those crowns dangling from them. That describes for us precisely what kind of power this beast represents. He holds royal power, that is, political power. Crowns are the symbols of kingly rule. There are 10 crowns upon 10 horns. As you may know, 10 is the number of completeness in Scripture, 10 commandments, because 10 indicates that the law of those commandments is the full, complete law of Jehovah God. Here, the point is, when you put it together, the Antichrist kingdom will be a political kingdom with complete, full, political, earthly power. This kingdom will control all aspects, therefore, of governmental power. It will completely control the power to make laws. It will have the complete power to enforce those laws upon the earth with the military might that it has and with the police force that it has in its employ. It will have the power of the judiciary, the power to judge men, to determine which men are acting in conformity with the laws of the anti-Christian kingdom and which men are not. It will decide the punishment of those who will not conform to its agenda. All aspects of earthly power, political power, from whatever angle you look at it, will be under the control of this anti-Christian kingdom. And there will be no territory and no nation that is outside the borders of this absolute political power. The description that John gives of this beast indicates to us, secondly, that the political power of the Antichrist is worldwide. Worldwide. That's indicated by John's description of this beast as a combination of the leopard, the bear, and the lion. A student of Scripture will know immediately that those three beasts, bear, leopard, and lion, appear somewhere else in the Bible, way back in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, which also contains a description of the anti-Christian kingdom, speaks of a beast that is like a lion, a beast that is like a bear, and a beast that is like a leopard. And those beasts there in Daniel 7 represent different nations in the history of the world. Now here, in Revelation 13, in the description of the anti-Christian kingdom, all three of those beasts of Daniel 7 are combined into one beast, so that the point is unmistakable. This anti-Christian kingdom is the combination of the nations of the world into one. It will take up all nations into this one great beast of political power. It will be a worldwide kingdom. Second, that the point being made to us is that the anti-Christian kingdom is a kingdom of worldwide power is proved from those seven heads that this beast has. Those seven heads. A few chapters later in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17, this same seven-headed beast pops up again. And the Spirit there gives us infallible interpretation of those seven heads on that beast. Revelation 17, verses 10 and 11. Where it says those seven heads are seven kings. Five of them are fallen. One is, that's the Roman emperor and empire. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he, is the eighth and is of the seven. The heads, seven heads, represent seven kings and their kingdoms in the history of the world. And the beast himself of Revelation 13 with the seven heads is the eighth beast. But he is made up of the seven. He is of those seven. In other words, the seven world powers of the past, from Babel to Egypt to Assyria, on down through Rome, come together now to make one great world power, unlike all the world powers that had ever been before it. The anti-Christian kingdom arises out of the past seven attempts at worldwide domination, and it is the culmination of those attempts. It will do what they could not do. And finally, the worldwide nature of this anti-Christian kingdom is proved from the explicit teaching of Revelation 13 itself. Revelation 13 verse 7 says that power was given to him, that is this seven-headed beast. Power was given to the anti-Christian kingdom over all kindreds and tongues and nations. There are no dissenting nations. There are no pockets of revolution at some point in this kingdom. It is a one world government and nation. Revelation 13 verse 3 says that all the world wondered after this beast. And then goes on in verse 4 to say that all the world will worship this beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? And who can make war with Him. The whole world together is crying that, you understand. All the peoples of the earth have been joined together under this one kingdom, a worldwide kingdom made up of every race, every language, every culture. And if you ask, well, how is it possible that all the nations of the world come together in one kingdom like that? So much division. I turn your attention, for example's sake, to the first election of our current president in 2008. I know it's been a number of years, but do you remember watching that election? The images on the television from all over the world? All the world wondered after that man. They viewed him as the one who would bring hope and change, who would save the world from all of its problems, from Africa to Europe to Asia to the States. Now the current president is not the Antichrist, so far as I understand, but he is probably an unwitting contributor to the future anti-Christian power. And there is, to my mind, a picture in his election back in 2008 of how humanity will rally around a man who they believe will give them the things that they want. And now think that this Antichrist and his kingdom will actually be able to give them what they want. What do you picture in your head when you think of this worldwide anti-Christian kingdom? Are you picturing dark storm clouds in the sky over the face of the earth with lightning and thunder cracking and rivers of blood running in the streets and people screaming under the tyrannical rule of the Antichrist? If that's what you're thinking, that's not it at all. Don't let the description of this anti-Christian kingdom as a terrible, terrible beast out of the sea make you think that the peoples of the earth are going to view it as this terrible, terrible thing. It's a terrible beast to those who can see it with eyes of faith. But from all earthly and superficial views, this anti-Christian kingdom is a kingdom that is the ideal that mankind has always been striving after. The text says, remember, that the people love this beast. They love this kingdom. They are wondering at it. They stand in awe of what it is able to do. They're crying out in worshipful adoration, "Who is like unto the beast?" It's the meaning, too, of the fact that this beast rises out of the sea. The sea represents the nations and peoples of the whole world. The Apostle John himself tells us that again in Revelation 17, where, remember, I said a bit ago, the Holy Spirit brings back this beast and gives inspired commentary on it. Revelation 17, verse 15 explains the waters of the sea. "The waters which thou sawest are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So that the vision is saying to us that this beast, this kingdom, is rising out of all the nations of the earth. The nations and peoples of the whole planet are the pot which produces this beast. This kingdom then not only covers all the nations of the earth, but together all nations of the earth produce this kingdom. All the peoples of the earth support this beast. All nations here have given their yes to His power, and all languages have united to speak with one voice, "Long live this King!" They love the Antichrist and His kingdom. They are enthralled by it. Don't imagine that the anti-Christian power is a power that rules only by force against the will of man with an iron rod. It's a kingdom that is inspiring, that is attractive to humanity, a kingdom that people love and will be willing to sell their souls to. Think of clean streets and GQ suits. Think of no more class warfare. Think of wealth for all men. Think of peace and prosperity like the world has never known before. The love of money is the root of all evil. And all men upon the face of this earth will join together, will they not, at the prospect of wealth for all men? Is it not money that is driving the world together to be one as we speak? The world is being united economically before it is being united politically. A political union follows an economic union of the world. One global economy will produce one global kingdom. For to men, the prospect of money in great supply and all of the pleasures that money can buy is more important to them than all the natural things that divide them. When you picture this kingdom, picture the poverty issue solved, the hunger problem taken care of. Think of astonishing advancements in science and industry. Think of all the mysteries that God has written into His world, fully discovered by man and put into play in the life of society. Think of leisurely work days and the wealth to be able to satisfy every desire. It will be a smoothly running machine for a time of central command that is able to give men everything that they want. This is exactly why it will fool those who cannot see with eyes of faith, even in the nominal church. It might even appear, from an outward point of view at least, that the cultures of the world have been transformed. It's not going to look, you understand, like Detroit. It's going to look like a nice, polished, clean, functioning society. It will be the epitome of all of man's dreams, the utopia that all men have been striving for in the history of this world. It will be sinful man's version of heaven. Money and pleasure, access to what I can get, with most of the consequences removed. If you were to ask the question of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism to those who are in this anti-Christian kingdom, they will respond this way: my only comfort in life and in death is this kingdom. It removes so much of my misery in this life, and it makes possible for me to fulfill my every desire. All men wondered at the beast. But for those who do view this kingdom with the eye of faith, they will see that indeed the name that is written upon its forehead is blasphemy. This kingdom, beloved, will control all of the media outlets throughout the entire planet. It will control the pop culture outlets throughout the planet. And the voice of this mouth of the kingdom will be spewing forth blasphemy against Jehovah God, as subtle or overt as it may be. Revelation 13:5, "And there was given unto him," that is to the kingdom, the beast, the kingdom itself, "a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." Verse 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." In order to tell the character of this kingdom, you have to listen to what comes out of its mouth. And what comes out of its mouth, beloved, reveals that this kingdom is in its very heart and soul against God. It opens its mouth in blasphemy, pros ton theon, against God, against Him. Its laws, its philosophies, its propaganda will be to overturn God's creational order and way. It will blaspheme the name of God. That is, the revelation of God, for all the revelation of God is God's name. It's going to mock the Scriptures and denounce them as simply fables from a bygone era, nothing to be paid attention to. It's going to mock God's tabernacle, that is the worship of Jehovah God. It will mock the fact that Jehovah must be worshipped, and it will outlaw the right worship of Jehovah God in spirit and in truth. It will mock those that dwell in heaven this way. It's going to declare that there is no heaven after this life. It's going to say that that was just a way for people in past ages to help you endure their abuse of you and the trials of this life. It doesn't really exist. It was a figment of men's imagination to help you get through this life and hope that something better is on the other side. What matters is right here and now in our worldwide kingdom that we are building. This is heaven if you want to think of heaven. This is our hope here on this earth. Not in a life that is to come. This kingdom will change times and laws. As Daniel says in Daniel 7 verse 25, it will overthrow the laws of God in the life of society fully. It will define marriage as it wishes to define marriage, not as God's Word defines marriage. Starting with what it spews forth out of its mouth, the propaganda of this kingdom. The propaganda will eventually end in laws that contradict the law of Jehovah God. It will, for example, have TV programs where homosexuals are presented in the most sympathetic of lights so that all people will say, how could this possibly be wrong? What is wrong with those who trust in the Word of God? It's going to be subtle sometimes, the blasphemies that come out of its mouth, but it will be an absolute flood that comes from the mouth of this one world kingdom and government, taking its cue from the playbook of Goebbels and all the other powerful propagandists in the history of humanity. It will control the minds of men through its one world blasphemous culture and blasphemous voice. And it will capture the minds of men, so that the people will want it when it makes laws enforcing its blasphemy of God, so that the people will want it when it enforces those laws with its political and military might, and so that the people will want it when it judges those who do not abide by its blasphemy, and so that the people will want it, won't put up an objection, not much of one at least, when it punishes those who do not join in the blasphemy of this kingdom. Revelation 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him, unto the beast, unto this kingdom, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. There will be persecution, beloved, for those who do not go along with the agenda of this anti-Christian kingdom. There will be persecution for those who trust in the Scriptures as word for word, the Word of God. There will be persecution for those who say that the purpose of the history of this world is the gathering of Christ's church, and that Christ Himself is coming again to destroy this, your blasphemous kingdom, that is against Him and His rule. It'll do so when His church is gathered. There will be persecution for those who speak of the Lord Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Persecution for those who uphold His name as the revelation of His glory and truth, who worship Him as the one true God of heaven and earth. Persecution for those who abide by His laws and not the blasphemous laws of this anti-Christian state. For these will be seen as an obstacle to this kingdom's worldwide power. These will be seen as a threat, and these will be abused and will be torn. They will not be able to be a part of society on this earth, for they will have no place, no welcome place in this kingdom. Some of them will be imprisoned, and some of them will be killed. And it makes sense that this is the character of this kingdom. After all, the text tells us that the one who gives this kingdom power is ultimately the devil himself. Verse 2. And the dragon gave him, the beast, the anti-Christian kingdom, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. That dragon is the dragon of the previous chapter, chapter 12. The dragon is brought up all throughout the chapter, and where the dragon is called explicitly in chapter 12, verse 9, the devil and Satan, the one who tried, chapter 12 teaches, throughout all the Old Testament to devour the man-child Christ, to prevent him from coming, and who, when he failed to prevent Christ from coming, now turns his sights upon the church, upon the woman, and seeks to destroy that church. And how does he destroy that church? Chapter 13 is the explanation of how he makes war with the church that is left upon the earth. He goes about to set up a kingdom as a kingdom of himself, the devil, upon the face of the earth. He goes about to take over God's world and remove the church. It's he ultimately under God, but it's he ultimately who sets up the anti-Christian kingdom. He uses his influence over the nations to lead them to come to a point where they willingly set up this anti-Christian, blasphemous kingdom. So that when this anti-Christian kingdom speaks with its mouth, its blasphemies come forth. It's really becoming the physical voice of the devil himself upon the face of the earth. The Antichrist is, you might say, the incarnation of the devil into the world. And he rules as the head of the devil's kingdom. Similar to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the incarnation of God and rules as the head of God's kingdom, the church, in the midst of this world. The regime of the anti-Christian kingdom is a puppet regime. And the puppet master is Satan himself. That's why in Revelation 12, the dragon, Satan, is described the way that he is. He's described there as having seven heads and 10 horns upon his head. Sounds familiar, does it not? And then the anti-Christian kingdom in Revelation 13 is described the same way, seven heads and 10 horns. This anti-Christian kingdom is the full image of the devil himself upon the face of the earth. It is the devil in political and earthly form. And when the people of the world therefore worship this kingdom of the beast, they are therefore, whether wittingly or unwittingly, worshiping the dragon himself. Revelation 13, verse 4. As such, this anti-Christian kingdom will be the culmination of everything that the devil has been working for since the very beginning of the world. The devil's goal, beloved, has always been a worldwide anti-Christian blasphemous kingdom. The earth has been a battlefield for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan from the very beginning, when God created this world and set up His King Adam upon it and His Queen Eve. The devil sought to take them from God and make them his own king and queen, heads over his own kingdom that was against God. And he did that in the fall for a time. Though God intervened right away, sovereignly took them back to Himself in the gospel of Jesus Christ. From there on forward, too, the devil still sought to rule over God's world for his own ends, his own purposes. He even tried to establish a worldwide anti-Christian kingdom through Jesus himself. Remember the third temptation, don't you? Where the devil offered to Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth? He was trying to establish his worldwide kingdom there and turn the Lord's Christ into the Antichrist as he turned Adam away from God and unto himself. That was his goal. Bow to me, and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. You will rule over the earth as my agent for my glory. Our Lord resisted the attack and established instead the spiritual kingdom of God through his atoning sacrifice upon the cross. But beloved, always, always, the devil has been trying to bring God's world fully into the service of his own self. Remember why he fell out of heaven in the beginning. He was an angel of light at one point. Why did he fall? He started a revolution in heaven against God. He tried to make God serve him instead of him serve God. He wanted to be God himself. And that's always his desire. It's always been his desire in the history of this world. And this is his desire too in seeking to establish a worldwide anti-Christian kingdom. In his mind he is saying, I will rule, God, and not you. I will be the God over this planet, and I will ruin your intentions with it, your plan with it. I will keep you from gathering and establishing your own spiritual kingdom, and I will overcome and finally be God myself. The time he got the closest to accomplishing that goal, before the time that is prophesied in our text, was at the Tower of Babel. Make no mistake about it, the devil's intentions there way back then already were to establish worldwide anti-Christian kingdom. That was the only time in the history of the world that the world was truly uniting under one head. When all nations and all peoples came together as one body to overthrow God's rule, the text says there, in heaven, and to establish the rule of man upon the earth. But because it was not time yet, God intervened and scattered men across the face of the earth, giving them many different languages and different cultures so that they could not so easily unite as one world together. Once again, God wounded the beast there, giving him a stroke that was unto death by ruining that anti-Christian kingdom there. And that's the wound that the text refers to that is now healed in Revelation 13. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, when was this worldwide political power wounded unto death? It was back there at the Tower of Babel, where this beast otherwise would have risen out of the sea and taken over the world in a blasphemous revolt against God. And for how long, beloved, now? For how long has the devil been working to heal that wound, to overcome that stroke, to overcome the language barrier between men, the natural division between men, to produce once again on the face of the earth a united one world kingdom of blasphemy? It's been working. It's working at it now. And it is getting close. And in this future anti-Christian kingdom, Satan will be fully loosed by God to finally accomplish it. Revelation chapter 20 says that at the end of the 1,000 years, in those 1,000 years, we know is the whole New Testament period. At the end of the New Testament age, the devil will be loosed for a season. Right now, God still has him bound. Perhaps He is slowly loosing him, but God has him bound, keeping him from establishing this one world kingdom so that the gospel can have free course throughout the earth and gather the spiritual kingdom, the saints, amongst the nations of men. But when that purpose of God is nearly accomplished, God will loose Satan for a time so that he can fully deceive the nations and bind them as one in utter full rebellion. God will allow men to fill up the cup of iniquity in that day. He will allow the full depravity of man to flower in one worldwide development. The devil will have convinced all men to unite in full rebellion against God, overturning all of God's revelation to men. Beloved of God, we cannot stop this from happening. It has been revealed. And the Scriptures cannot be broken. The comfort of the saints, therefore, is not that if we work hard enough, it won't come to pass. We are to be involved in every area of life as the Lord gives us opportunity. We are to be involved as long as He gives us opportunity in things that are lawful and things where we cannot compromise. But we are not so foolish as to think that our involvement will transform the cultures of this world and prevent what God's Word says will come to pass. This will come to pass, and it is coming to pass. The comfort of God's people, therefore, must be something else. Instead, it is three realities. It is, first of all, the fact that this anti-Christian kingdom will be cut short. It is, second, that this kingdom is under the sovereign, absolute power and control of God. And it is, third, that God's people will not be deceived and destroyed by this kingdom. Take those three things. In closing this evening, there is a time marker given in the text for the rule of this beast. Verse 5. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 42 months. That's the same as 3.5 years. Or 1,260 days, as Revelation has it in other places. It's also the same as time, 1 year, times 2 years and half a time, as the book of Daniel puts it, and Revelation 12 also. All three, all various ways of describing the same amount of time. References that if you look them up in the various places, are time markers that are used not to refer to a literal 3.5 years, but to the entire New Testament period. The anti-Christian kingdom is, in a sense, coming all throughout this New Testament period. Satan is working throughout all the New Testament time to bring this kingdom about, and there is slow progress to the accomplishing of this purpose throughout the New Testament times, as we clearly see around us. But the reason why the Scriptures say 3.5 years, time, times, and half a time, is to point out that when Satan is loosed and this beast rises out of the sea at the very end, that the time of this kingdom will be cut short. half a time at the end, not a full time. The kingdom will be cut off and it will be destroyed. God will not allow it to go on for very long. Long enough to show the cup of iniquity full, which is God's purpose with it. But then Christ will return and will destroy that kingdom. The devil shall not undo God's purposes with His world. In fact, the devil's purposes are part of God's own purposes with this world. Christ will return, will defeat the Antichrist, remove him and the devil from this world, fashion the new heavens and new earth. God will do that. God will ensure that. For God remains an absolute sovereign control of the devil, sovereign control of the Antichrist, and of every agent in this kingdom, and of all things, and to the end of the age. The text itself tells us that with four was givens in the text. Four was givens. Verse 5, there was given unto this beast a mouth to speak blasphemies. Verse 5, again, power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Verse 7 again, power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And beloved, it is God Himself who is the agent of these was givens. God who remains in control gives this to happen. He is sovereign even over this. And though God has given this earthly, political, worldwide, blasphemous kingdom so much power that all peoples of the earth will cry out, who can make war with the beast? The same God who has given that beast to have that power will also take up that challenge of the men of the world and will say, who can make war with the beast? I will show you who can make war with the beast. And He will send His Son to the destruction of that kingdom. For He is King and will show Himself mighty on behalf of His people and on behalf of His perfect plan and the glory of His own name. His Son Himself personally will destroy this Antichrist, as we'll see later in this series. In destroying him, He will take His people home. There will be God's elect upon the face of the earth during the rule of this beast. There will be God's elect on the face of the earth throughout the 42 months, the whole New Testament era in which this beast is slowly rising out of the sea. And by the power of their election in Jesus Christ, God's people will be preserved, beloved, come what may. The devil can try his worst. The text makes plain that not quite everyone will worship the beast and the dragon. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's own will be preserved. God does not intend, beloved, that we be shaking in our boots at the end of Revelation 13, 1 through 10. He does not intend that we run into our closets and hide, that we no longer bear children, so that our children don't have to face this, so that they won't deal with the threat of being consumed by this kingdom and its blasphemous mouth. He will preserve His people. It's amazing that there are His people now upon the earth, if you think about it. And there are throughout the earth, and there will be at the end too, when this beast has fully emerged from out of the nations of the world. It will be difficult, no doubt about it. It will be a terrible time from one point of view for the Church of Jesus Christ. The names of God's elect are written in the book of life. They are united to the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. and the eternal decree of God. Already they are covered in the blood of the Lamb before they even ever face this beast and his persecution. And therefore their preservation depends upon the electing God, beloved, and not upon them. And the line of grace that runs from election in all eternity to those elect in time is a line that cannot possibly be severed. As strong as this anti-Christian kingdom is, it's not that strong. The Antichrist may kill the body. And as the text says, those who must be killed by the sword must be killed by the sword. The Antichrist may kill the body. He may deny us free course in this world, but no man, not even this man, will be able to pluck us out of our Father's hand. With that, be at peace. Keep your eyes up. That's the patience of the saints. He's coming to take us home. Amen. Let us pray. Father, give us strength, give us wisdom, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and send thy Son quickly, for Christ's sake. Amen.